Satan of thy house. And they spake unto him the words of the Lord and to all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and were baptized, he and all his, straightway. And then when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, rejoiced, believing in God with his whole house, or with his house, all his house.
Okay, now so what we have here, of course, we're going to get to another question in this chapter in just a moment, but we have the jailer being converted. Remember, the jailer is overwhelmed because a miracle has occurred that all the prisoners' chains were loosened, correct? And the jailer's concluding what?
They've escaped.
That's what prisoners normally would do. But Paul stopped him because he was going to kill himself. He was doing what inevitably would have happened had the prisoners escaped. He would have been put to death. But Paul stopped him. Now, going back to what was said, what I point out to some of my religious neighbors as you look, what must I do to be saved? Now, how many people do you know where they will say, pray this prayer? Raise your hand if you know someone like that. All right. That would have been a prime time to say, pray this prayer. But that's not what he said. By the way, I'm not against praying. Praying's a beautiful thing. But that's not what they're told when they're asking to be saved. Now, as we go along with it, look at that. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus. Now, I want us to note, the salvation doesn't take place to verse 33. You following me? It takes place in verse 33. So for them to believe on the house of the Lord, believe on the Lord Jesus, look at verse 32. What are they doing? They taught him the word of the Lord. They taught them who Jesus was, correct? So again, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see how it all ties together? So yeah, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Well, he doesn't know a whole lot about Jesus, so now what's that doing? They're teaching him about Jesus, right? Just like Acts chapter 8, when they were reading, the eunuch was reading about Isaiah. And what did Philip begin to preach to him? Jesus Christ. And lo and behold, after he preached to him Jesus Christ, what did the eunuch say? There's waters. What hinders me from... Huh? So how did he come that? By preaching Jesus Christ. Correct? You see, I'm not trying to read anything into this. So he's preaching the word of the Lord. And then we come to verse 33. And he's baptized, he and his household. Right? Now, as you're well aware, I was raised Lutheran. Lutherans will sometimes use the argument, well, the household must have had infants. What's wrong with that argument?
You don't baptize the innocent.
Yeah, you don't baptize the innocent. Number two, are there other things you need to do before you're baptized?
You have to hear,
you have to repent, you have to confess. And none of those things, you follow my point? So you can't just say, well, the household must include infants. No, because that would contradict other passages. Are you following where I'm going along? And I'm not saying you do this when you study with somebody to show them that perhaps I won. You're not winning an argument. If that's what you're doing it for, don't say anything. Don't talk. But what you're trying to do is plant a seed of doubt. Because if you've been taught something over and over and over and over again, you conclude that's the right answer until something comes up that causes you to say, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. And that's what happened to me. Didn't make sense. That infant sprinkling didn't make sense as I started studying the Bible. And now when you discuss with your denominational neighbor, don't think that they don't study their Bibles. They do. You know, I get upset sometimes. I've heard so many times, well, Catholics don't study their Bible. That's not true. I've lived in Chicago and dealt with many Catholics. And many Catholics study their Bible, but they go by what the Vatican says. But they have studied. Now, their Bible is a little bit different because they have the Apocrypha, but you can actually teach a Catholic out of a Catholic Bible. So again, are there though Catholics who don't study their Bible? Absolutely. Let me ask you this. Are there Christians who don't study their Bible?
Yes.
Absolutely. So don't think that they've not studied. It's just that they've been taught something over and over and over and over again that they never thought of something else. And what you're trying to do is say, okay, here's this passage. Yeah, he told them to believe with all his heart, but look at it, it's two more verses before he's baptized. And what happened between that? Well, he's teaching them the word of the Lord. You see how it all ties together? And then you show he shows his repentance because he washes his stripes, does he not, as you go to the next verse? And he has them in the house. All right, let's go to the next question. Okay. Why were Paul and Silas beaten? Right, but that's not what they went to the leaders for. Yeah.
But it irritated Paul for some reason. Maybe because she was interrupting him when he was trying to teach, I don't know, so he commanded that spirit to come out of her, and the people that were making money off of her
lost their livelihood.
And they took them to the magistrate.
Yes, yes. Oh, absolutely. He does to say who he is. Absolutely.
Yeah. He removed the demons from the man from what was it, Galilee?
Yeah. But if you go back, I can see why Paul's irritated, because verse 18, and this she did for many days. It wasn't a one-shot only deal. So we've got Paul there for many days, and I agree that he's irritated. But it's interesting because now they've lost their livelihood through her, but they didn't tell the magistrates, you need to do something to these two men because we've lost our livelihood. That's not what they said. They are doing things contrary to Rome. What Paul and Silas did was nothing contrary to Rome. I don't think there was any Roman law that was violated when they did that. But again, they wanted, and of course, they were put into jail, put into prison. They were beaten. And again, as we look at that, drop down to question 5, and we'll come back and do the other two. What was Paul and Silas's attitude after they were unjustly put in prison? Singing and praying. And the only thing I can say, because I've not experienced that, I hope I would do the same thing. I say I hope because you never know what you're going to do until you're placed in that situation. Now, when I first started preaching, I was arrogant enough to say I would do that. Well, you don't know that until you're placed in that. I hope my faith would be strong enough that I would remember Philippians. You know, we're fortunate in this country. We're not imprisoned. There might be a day in this country we might be imprisoned. I hope not, but there might be. I hope we'll have a strong enough faith that we'll be like our brethren of the first century. But and by the way, they're not just thrown in prison. They're beaten before they're thrown in prison. So you know, without going into detail, because God doesn't give the detail, you know they had to be physically hurting, but they're singing and praying.
In shackles.
Yeah. Yeah, and the other inmates are listening to them. Here's a bad situation that, number one, they didn't feel sorry for themselves. You ever catch yourself feeling sorry for yourself? If you didn't, you're better than I am. We all sometimes get to feeling sorry for it. They weren't feeling sorry for themselves. Number two, they went to the source of authority they needed, God. They needed strength to get through that thing. What better way to get strength than to sing and pray? And that's exactly what they did. Now remember, as they're singing and praying, they were totally unaware that God was going to perform a miracle that they're going to be released. It's not that we're going to sing and pray because in a few minutes we're going to be gone. No, they didn't know that. They had no idea of that's coming.
Lesson for us in that, and what we're talking about right
Yeah.
They weren't acting like all the other prisoners. And so that's important for us. People don't care what you have to say if you don't live the life to present. If you're not being the right example, nobody's going to care what you have to say.
Good point. You can say the right thing. You can say the right thing, but if your life is overshadowing the right thing, your life is overshadowing the truth. That's a good point. So as we go back, so we did question five. Let's go back up now to the questions we missed. Question number three. Describe the fellowship participation. Describe the fellowship Paul had with the Philippians. Verse 5, right? Everybody have verse 5? They had fellowship in what? In the gospel. They were helping in Paul's support. Do we agree that that's what's being said here, their fellowship? They were helping him as he was proclaiming the gospel in different areas. Remember now, this is 10 years later, but we find out that they were involved in the fellowship from basically right from the beginning, because let's go to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. All right, let's go to Philippians chapter, I think it's verse 15. We have recorded for his concerning the fellowship there. You want to read for me, 14, 15, and 16. Jerry, since you spoke up, why don't you read 14 through 16?
Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities.
All right. Who have we just recently fellowshiped that's back with us? Bob. Am I correct? Did Bob go? Was this a joke? Or did he actually go? Okay. One of our elders just got back from overseas. We support some men overseas, do we not? And it's not only have to be overseas, we support some men in the States too. Besides, including myself. So that fellowship is part. So we are participating with these individuals in the gospel because we're helping financially so that they can go out and do what? Teach and preach the gospel. Okay, we had other passages we studied about fellowship. We have fellowship with the Father. We have fellowship with the Son. What we have fellowship is that we have participation with them when we've obeyed the gospel and follow their pattern, that we have a relationship with them. What we have in society, though, when you think of the word fellowship by today's standard, which is not being taught in Philippians, it's not donuts and coffee.
Yeah, that's the fried chicken.
It's not donuts or fried chicken. Now, I like fried chicken. I like donuts. I like coffee. I don't like fish head soup. So don't. But that we can socialize. But when we use the word, when you look at the word fellowship in the New Testament, it takes a much higher definition than the social that people have turned it to. Are you following me? And that's a sad thing. Do we fellowship with others? Yes. We fellowship with them. We help one another spiritually. So again, the Philippians fellowshipped Paul. And if Paul was doing a good work, who also benefited? The Philippians, because they are a part of that, correct? Now, that does not mean, don't take this too far, that does not mean we still individually don't have our responsibility in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Why do I say that? What's Matthew 28, 18 through 20? We're also to do what? Teach, go and teach. So in other words, I can't say, well, we have fellowshiped these individuals, so I don't have any personal responsibility. Yes, you do. You have personal responsibility. Invite them to services. Invite them to Bible class. If you're capable of teaching, sit down and teach them. If you're not capable of teaching and somebody wants to learn, find someone of the congregation who you feel comfortable with and go and sit down and teach them and study with them. Right? The congregation, we all work together. I'll give you one last illustration of that. When I was in Perry, Florida, she's now deceased, Sister Letty Anderson, she was, in my opinion, one of the best workers in the Lord I've ever seen, and I've preached for over 40 years. When she died, there were no big spread about her, but I'll tell you what, goes back to what Daryl said. First of all, her life emphasized her dedication to Christ. Second of all, her love towards others opened up doors that otherwise wouldn't have been opened up. I'll never forget, she'd be calling me Brother Cousins or Brother Chuck. I've got this one person, it looks like they want to study. Would you be willing to study? She set all the groundwork. She opened the door. I'm more than happy. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying every person she talked to obeyed the gospel. But every person that knew her knew she was dedicated to her Lord. And people came back. So again, man or woman, be involved in the work. And as we have an opportunity, let's fellowship others financially if we so can. Yes. What? No, I didn't hear you.
It's the love.
Right.
You have to bear the burden of your brothers. And when people see that you are that strong of a community, that's letting your light shine.
Absolutely. Absolutely. When a visitor comes here and they come week two, week three, week four, they're observing how we interact with one another. Now, they don't know all the specifics, but that's going to be one of the things. Remember, I told you I held a meeting many years ago in a congregation. There was a division over homeschoolers and not homeschoolers. I told Susan, I said, that congregation is never going to go anywhere because even a visitor coming in could see the friction on those two things. And it's sad because both positions can be correct. There's nothing the Bible said you have to homeschool. There's nothing the Bible states you can't send your kid to public school. It's not in there. You have to do as a parent is convicted in their heart to do what they want to do. That does not make one more spiritual than the other. And that was a sad thing. Like I told Susie, I was so glad when that week was over. And I hate to say that, but because every time I went to someone's house, what was the topic of conversation? Preacher, what do you think about this homeschooling business? Or, preacher, what do you think of those people who send their kids to public school? And I probably didn't make too many friends. I didn't try to stir up the hornet's nest, but it goes back to what you said. If they see these separations already, they don't see the love that we can work with one another. I worked with a man who believed in the head covering. We were a small congregation. A small percentage of the women wore head covering, a catechalupe, an artificial covering, and a small percentage didn't. The beauty part, we got along. It wasn't those with the head covering sat here and those without the head covering sat there, and they didn't look at one another. God forbid, that had been horrible. We intermingled. We loved each other. And we both held different positions on that, which is a topic that is difficult in the sense I can't prove beyond the doubt that your way is wrong and my way is right. So it's a situation we need to tolerate one another. And it worked out well. But if you're going to get someone in there and say, well, it has to be this way. Well, first of all, you better show me the scripture. Now, I can say you have to be baptized because you need the blood of Christ. That I can't vacillate on. So we can't have people say, well, you don't really have to be baptized. No, you have to be baptized. There's going to be a problem with that situation. So, again, we're fortunate in this congregation. We're not the perfect congregation. There is no perfect congregation on this earth. But we have good people. We have a good eldership. We have good deacons. And we're trying to grow. But before we pat ourselves on the back too much, let's remember, we always have to be focused along those lines. Because once we become content, then what? Then the problem comes. All right, let's go on.
Chuck?
Yes, sir.
Can I say something?
Absolutely.
When I was a boy growing up, and I grew up going to church all my life, the common thing way back was women wore hats to church.
Okay.
Okay, and I had never heard anything about the covering until I really got to the mountains. And now, Daryl, he's been over in Romania. Our daughter, Elena, she wears a covering. We had thought we had talked her out of it, but she married a guy that believed in the covering, so that's fine. If that's what she wants, she doesn't offend me. But I'm just saying, I've seen a lot of squabbling about it. I had one man and his wife left because they wanted to go. They believed in it so much that they left and went to a congregation, a handful meeting in a denominational church after the regular service hours, so they could be with those of that persuasion. Well, I thought that got out of hand with that, but nevertheless, if you want to wear a covering, wear a covering. If you don't, all right. If you do, it's all right. You ain't gonna offend me. It don't mean a thing in the world.
And for those who do wear it, because we had 3.5 years of discussion, didn't we, Susan, me and the elder or the preacher? They're convicted, you have to wear it. Then wear it. If you're if you feel compelled, you have to wear an artificial catecholuptic covering. The only thing I say, a little feather in your head, it's not the catecholupta. So if you're going to wear a covering, then you better wear a covering. But I have some good friends who wear the covering. And you know what? We get along just fine. I'm just, because now if we're going to divide on that issue, there's so many other issues we can divide on. For instance, just one, I'm getting in trouble now. I believe a Christian, though I don't think they should today with what's going on, can be in the military. And I base that on my understanding of Cornelius. He was a military man. And we have no record of him ever told to leave the military. At least I've never found it. However, I respect some of my brethren who have a firm conviction that they believe no, a Christian cannot be in the military. Okay, I respect that. If that's your position, don't ever go in the military. I am grateful that we have some Christians who are police officers. I have some brethren, good friends, who believe, no, you can't be a police officer. Okay, that's your conviction. If we're going to have to agree, because these are areas of judgment, if we're going to have to agree on every single area, I can't even live with my wife. Because she don't always agree with me. In fact, her favorite phrase to me, I've got my own mind. Now, when it comes to doctrinal basics, different story. We have a very clear pattern, elders, deacons, and saints, correct? We have a very clear pattern, 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, on the qualifications needed for one to be an elder. So there's no vacillating when it comes to that, other than maybe some of the definitions of those qualifications. But when it comes to some of these, the Lord's Supper, some believe that they can participate in the second serving, some don't believe that. We can still work together on that. Can we not? Or do we have? So again, we have to be, goes back to what you were saying, I forget your first name again. Jay, for what Jay said earlier, we've got to show love. Now, when I say showing love, I don't mean we trample over clear doctrinal teachings. But some of these things aren't clear doctrinal teachings. I've changed positions on some things over the years. So again, we have to be, otherwise we'll just bite and devour one another. Yes, Jay. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I would like to see someone spank their kids, but no.
You can ask my son. Just
have no real conviction in your opinion. The Bible teaches you that if somebody wants to wear a head covering and they can say, I've studied the Bible and these are the scriptures I go through and I look at them and I'm convinced that I need to wear a head covering, then by all means, you're right in that. If somebody else has studied it and said, I don't see the need to wear a head covering, and you have the conviction that you've studied your Bible and you see that, but we all, none of us should just follow along because somebody else does it.
Right.
We should study the Bible and come to our own conclusion of, and if it's not a doctrinal matter, where I can see it one way and you can see it another, and we can still worship together and everything else, and we're not, there's no doctrinal issue there, then we can have different opinions. And I need to respect your opinion, and you need to respect my opinion, but both of those opinions need to be grounded in the fact that we've studied, and we've come to the conclusion that this is, I'm convinced this is the right thing for me to do.
Okay, and like I said, it's conviction. I want to take that from the head covering to the Lord's Supper. So you got the two different positions on the Lord's Supper, you know, that's only the one serving or that you can do it in the second. We can respect one another on that, but if someone says, I want to take the Lord's Supper on Wednesday, now we've got a problem. Because we got a book, chapter, and verse when it was done, right? It's the first day of the week. So again, you've got a pattern to follow. Gary, did you have your hand up or are you just waving at me? I agree with you, Gary. We had that happen in Lake City. We were a smaller, quote, conservative congregation. I was studying with some people at a much larger congregation, and that congregation happened to have two baseball teams. And I tried to show them where's the work of the church to have two baseball teams. I always, my hair would cringe when I'd seen the Church of Christ ball team because they were very good. And, of course, I was talking. And they said, well, I don't have to worry about that because I'm not the elders. Oh, yeah, you do. If the elders are misusing the money, you shouldn't be going there for that situation. You should back up. You might want to sit and talk to them and ask them why they do it. You might give them time to change. But if they're not going to change, no, I don't think you can stay there. Well, we'll send the money to you at your No, I don't want your money. I want you to be, if I can't be a part of a congregation where I contribute and that money is not being used properly, then I need to find a congregation that I can contribute and the money is used. So you have a good point there. All right, let's move on to one more question. And 2 minutes. Question number 4. What was Paul's prayer for the Philippians? To abound in knowledge. What's the how would you define the difference between knowledge and discernment?
Knowledge is knowing it. Discernment is using it.
Okay, using it properly. Yeah, that's a simple way of it. Now, there's more to it than that, but yeah, you're not going to have proper discernment if you don't have the knowledge. For instance, calling good evil and evil good. We can't decide what evil and good is unless we go back to God's word and find out what God's standard of evil and good is, because what we have as a society has turned it around. That which is evil, they call good. And that which is good, they call evil. So again, you have to have the knowledge, but then you have the discernment to make the decision. Okay, here's what the knowledge said. Here's what I should do. So it goes back with what Daryl is saying. So we got one more minute. I think Jerry's getting ready to go up and start ringing bells again. Before he does so, we did question 5. Let's move to question number 6. How did Paul view life after he became a Christian? Philippians what? Yes?
Everything that he gave up, he counted as rubbish.
Okay, and yeah, we've jumped a few chapters ahead of ourselves, but yeah, Philippians chapter 3. But if you go back to verses 20 and 21, right, and 20, he understood it's no longer his life. And he did count his... Now remember, his previous life, was it more comfortable than his life as a Christian? The previous life, much more comfortable. But he counted it as dung. The point is, he understood that when I was baptized and raised to walk in newness of life, I'm now a servant of the Lord. Do people understand that today? Probably not as much as we should. All right. So next week, Lord willing, glad you're here tonight. Next week, Lord willing, we will begin on question number 7. So get ready into chapter 2.